Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, make the book live to us. Show us yourself, show us ourselves, and show us our Savior. Make the book live to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the great Hollywood epics in 1959, Ben-Hur, based on a novel by a Civil War general by the name of Lew Wallace called Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And if you're familiar with the movie and the story, of course, it tells the story of Judah Ben-Hur, memorably played by Charlton Heston, who is unjustly and wrongly accused of attempting to harm the Roman governor, and as a result is banished to the galleys, to the slave galleys. And his mother and his sister are driven out of their house and eventually become lepers. And they're depicted in the movie in their leprosy as having been utterly cast out from society, living in a cave, dependent upon the charity of those few who know where they are. They are utterly separated from everything good and healthy and normal. That's Hollywood's imagination, of course, but it's not a bad picture of the status of the leper in the society being described here. And with that as a basis, we look at this encounter between Jesus and a leper, which follows directly on his preaching and his healing ministry. What we have before us, just a couple of verses, it breaks down into three parts. First of all, his cure of a leper. Now, as the footnote here helpfully tells us, leprosy is not just leprosy as we know it technically in doctor's terms, but any number of debilitating skin diseases, which importantly were considered and were incurable by human means. This leper came to know of Jesus' healing reputation. How that was so, given his isolation from society at large, we don't know. What steps and what lengths he had to go to in order to get near Jesus, in order to come through the crowds, which would have shied away from him and tried to drive him away, all that is left out of the narrative. Simply, he comes out of respect and in hope before Jesus, and he kneels in respect before him. And he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability. He says, "You can make me whole. You can cure me. You can do away with this thing which has taken hold of my life." But he submits to Jesus' will. He says, "If you're willing, you can do it, I know, but are you willing?" And Jesus echoes the leper's words and says, "I will, be thou clean." And he cures him completely and instantaneously with just a word. Now, we've been looking before at the idea of Jesus' authority. His authority in teaching and preaching, his authority over evil spirits, his authority in healing. Here is authority even more so. "I will, be clean." And he eliminates, he totally removes from the scene that which is utterly incurable by human means. I'd love to quote Spurgeon at length here, but I'll simply refer you to Morning and Evening, September 4th, the morning devotional, which is on this particular verse. And there Spurgeon reflects on this fact, that this is the voice which said, "Let there be," and there was. It is the voice from creation, from the very beginning of the scriptures, the voice of authority, which accomplishes what it speaks. Now, That's good enough. That alone should be the story right there. That alone is enough to wrap up the story. But Jesus goes one step further, doesn't he? He didn't have to touch the leper to heal him. He said, I will, be thou clean. And his word alone carried the authority in order to bring that cure about. But instead, he touched him. He reached out and touched him. One of those little human touches that Mark so often adds that we don't necessarily find in the other Gospels. And the reason Jesus reaches out to touch him is we're told he had compassion on him. And here's one of those cases where the Greek is not adequately brought across into the English. The original Greek word, if you look it up, is one of these long compound words, which means in the old King James, it would be he had bowels of compassion for this man. His entire being was moved. We see something that is terribly affecting. We say our heart goes out to the person in that situation. It's the same idea. Jesus' heart went out to him. His compassion was utterly moved. His whole being was struck by this. And because of that, he reached out and touched him. Now, just in passing, it's interesting to note that the New International Version translated as Jesus was indignant, which is a little different, and I'm not sure how they came up with that. And there are, in fact, occasions later on in this same gospel record, and we'll get to them, God willing, in a few weeks, where Jesus is indignant at the refusal of the religious rulers to allow him to do healings on the Sabbath. But that's a different deal. So I'm not sure where they get the indignant, and it's they're smarter than I am, so I'll just leave that as it is. But in any event, the fact is that he crosses a boundary. He crosses a line by touching a leper. Why? Because touching or even being near a leper made one ceremonially, Levitically, unclean. Jesus contracted Levitical uncleanliness, that's roughly stated, by touching a leper. Hold that thought because we'll come back to that. So, first of all, Jesus cures the leper by simply saying, I will, be thou clean, and then adds the touch. Then the second part is that he directs the cured leper to the priest to show himself to them for the ritual. Go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. What's he talking about? Well, your cross-reference, once again, hopefully in the footnotes, is in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 are one of those biblical passages where your plan to read the Bible through in a year goes to die. You get to that point and the wheels start to drag because it's incredibly detailed about all the ins and outs, if you will, of these diseases which are classified as leprosy and what is necessary to cure it, what is necessary to certify a cure, what is necessary to declare that person clean and able to once again come within the people. It's just mind-bending. And the curious thing is, at least according to the scriptural record, it appears it was never used. There are only two instances in all the scripture that we can find where anyone was cured of leprosy, and in both cases that priestly ritual had nothing to do with it. One was Miriam when she rebelled against Moses' leadership. She was rendered leprous and then cleansed again by God's direct word. And the second was Naaman the Syrian under the ministry of Elisha, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 5. Both of them had nothing to do with the procedure in Leviticus 13 and 14. However, Jesus is obeying the law as he did in each and every respect of his life. Remember, perfect obedience for us. And this is just a side note. Mark doesn't even pause on that, but that's part of what he's doing here. He is making sure that he's not shortcutting anything. He is perfectly obeying the law as it is given forth. Now, there's an additional step beyond that, and that's this. The rabbis taught that the cure of leprosy would be a sign of the Messiah. And so by sending this cured leper to the priests, Jesus is, as it were, presenting his calling card. He is saying, here is the one for whom you have been looking, whom you said, who fulfills the sign that you have prophesied would take place. John Calvin puts it this way. When the leper, at the command of Christ, came into the presence of the priests, this was a testimony to them, which would render them inexcusable if they refused to receive Christ as the minister of God, and would, at the same time, take away occasion for slander, since Christ did not neglect a single point of the law. So he obeyed the requirements of the law, and he presented his calling card, as it were, to the priests. And here is the beginning, really, of a storyline which is going to develop quickly through Mark, of his opposition to the religious rulers, of their opposition to him, more precisely. So there's two things. His cure of a leper by simple word, his sending the cured leper to the priests in order to show himself, and then finally, this very strange thing that the scholars talk about, and Mark in particular, as the messianic secret. Why is it that he says this? He says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anybody. That's going to be kind of hard, quite frankly, under the circumstances. He enjoins the leper to silence, and the leper immediately disobeys. But even if the leper hadn't said anything, why, the word would have gotten around. I think it's safe to assume. And it's an open question why it is that Jesus did this, because it seems to be contrary to what we've seen up till now. He's trying to spread the good news. He's trying to proclaim the good news. He didn't want to stay in one town. He wanted to go and preach in other towns. But the result that we read about in verse 45 tells us why it is that Jesus would do this. It says he went, when the man went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. He had to be out of town. He would have been swarmed by the crowds. Jesus is utterly in control of the pace and manner at which his ministry is going to unfold itself, right up to and including, as we shall see, his journey to Jerusalem in order to meet the ultimate moment when he gets there. Now, Vernon McGee, in commenting on this, and this, you can tell it comes from him even if I hadn't told you, he writes, the Lord told him not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody. So, three parts. You have the cure, you have the sending to the priests, and you have the messianic secret, the injunction not to speak of it, and which is immediately ignored. So, what do we learn from this? Well, if you read through the scriptures, you find that leprosy is viewed as a type or an image of sin. It's like sin in lots of ways. Leprosy is pervasive. It covered the entire body of the person. It affected the entire person. It was not just, you know, a little patch of skin here or a little patch of skin there. It was a total disease. And our sin is pervasive. That's what we mean by total depravity. Not that we are as bad as we can be, but that our fall from our original state, Adam's fall, which we all walk in, is throughout every part of our being, through every part of our faculties, through every aspect of our humanity. It is pervasive. Even if it doesn't express itself in the worst possible outbreak, like a disease, it's still there. Leprosy is pervasive. Our sin is pervasive. Leprosy is debilitating. Not just the classic kind where you start losing parts of your body, but any version of it was debilitating. It was a crippling disease. It is even to this day in the various versions of it. And our sin is debilitating. We are not as God created humanity to be. Adam was created in perfect righteousness, able to sin, able not to sin. We are now not able not to sin. Let me say that again. Adam was created in perfect righteousness, able to sin, able not to sin. In Adam, we are not able not to sin. See the difference? It's not just word games. That is the debilitating effect of sin. Now, we add to this with our own transgressions, of course, but we are, without Christ, in Adam, and therefore compromised, as it were. So it's pervasive. It's debilitating. It's isolating. Leprosy obviously cut one off from fellowship with the rest of humanity. Like Ben-Hur's mother and sister, you live in the cave. You're dependent upon the kindness of relatives or whoever would feed you, and if not, you're going to die of starvation. We are cut off by our sin from fellowship with God, first of all, but fellowship with one another. And we don't see that or understand it, but it's what infects the relations between people on a horizontal basis. That's sin. All this uproar we're seeing in the country now over the virus, over politics, over you name it, it's based in sin. It's based in the fact that we are sinners and that we don't get along because of that. We are cut off from one another because of the leprosy of our sinful condition. And most importantly, finally, leprosy is incurable by human means, and so sin. I can't cure my sin. You can't cure your sin. I can't cure your sin. You can't cure my sin. It's incurable by human means. So when Jesus cures lepers in the gospel records, not just in Mark, but in the other gospels, these cures are singled out for that reason, because of this close identification with our sinful condition. Why? Well, I said this already, because such a cure is a sign of the Messiah. It's a messianic sign. It's a particular kind of miracle healing. And also because it's a picture of his cure of sinners from the humanly incurable disease of sin. Hence, the cure of leprosy is particularly noted in the gospel records. Now, remember a ways back here that when he cured this leper, not only did he just say, "I will, be thou clean," which would have been more than enough, but he reached out and touched him. What happened when he touched him? Think about this. Jesus contracted Levitical defilement because he had touched a leper. Remember what we said back at the time of his baptism, that in that interpretation that Sinclair Ferguson spun out in greater detail, that in going into the Jordan River, where all those people had come for baptism, for repentance and the remission of sin, it was, as it were, that he stepped into that river polluted with all their sins and was immersed in their sins, taking that onto himself. It's the same idea here. He is contracting the defilement of not just leprosy, but of human sin. What did we say way back at the beginning? Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And we said at the time that if we said one word for it, substitution would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? He, for us, he took upon himself our sinful nature. He touched the leper and contracted that uncleanness. He received that sinfulness in order that he might heal and cure. Richard Watson writes this: Jesus, who by touching a leper, instead of contracting impurity, imparted health, and by whose touch death itself became life. So he took our nature without its defilement and lived sinless in a sinful world. He's speaking of the incarnation here. Coming into contact with fallen and corrupt man only to save and to sanctify him. Jesus took upon himself our nature in order to raise our nature up to what it should have been. What are we doing here as we go through this? Chapter 1's been a long chapter. It's taken us a while to get through the episodes, hasn't it? We're building a picture of what Mark says it is he's telling us. The beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is how the picture is built, one step at a time. This is what it's about. This is why he's coming. This is the good news, this substitution, this cure, this healing. So, what's it tell us? Well, it tells us Jesus is able to save us from sin. He can do it by a word. He could do it a great distance, as it were. He could send a long distance telegram to get it done, as it were. But in compassion, he does more. He reaches out to us in our infirmity. In many ways and shapes and forms, he seeks to pursue and to save those who are lost. He has the 90 and the 9 safely in the sheep pen, and he goes out to rescue the one that was lost. You know that hymn. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the rivers crossed or how dark the night the Savior went through to find the sheep that was lost. He's able to save us from our sin. What's more, he alone is able to save us from our sin. The leper didn't think he could cure himself. I mean, that's almost blatant. That's Captain Obvious. He put no hope in himself. He knew there was no way that he could adapt a better lifestyle or a healthier diet or a different location to live in and overcome this leprosy. And we can't save ourselves, can we? We try, but we can't. We can't save ourselves. The leper didn't put any hope in medicine, whatever passed for medicine in those days, because the doctors, the healers, the physicians, whatever they were called, had no help for a leper. And a sinner can't be saved by all the learning in the world, by all the philosophy in the world, by all the highfalutin science in the world without anything more. That doesn't cure our sin. It may cure the diseases of our body. It does not cure that which is broken in our humanity. The leper hadn't put any hope in the priests. He didn't go to the priest, did he? He went to Jesus. First of all, the priest wouldn't let him near, probably. It would be safe to say. But he certainly knew that there was nothing going to be done there, that nothing was going to be cured there. And we can't be saved by mere religious rituals. If we simply go through the motions, if someone simply goes through the motions, that's not enough. Because that's the image and not the reality. That's the shadow and not the reality. And what's finally, the leper did not go to the disciples. Now, this is not to rag on the disciples. They make plenty of mistakes and we'll find them out as we go along. But he didn't go to the disciples because he knew they couldn't help. He knew they weren't able to do it. He knew by reputation that Christ alone was the one who was going to be able to do this. And a sinner cannot be saved by other sinners, even if those other sinners are saved. Okay? If a sinner goes to church, if someone who's unconverted goes to church and is surrounded by people who are converted, that alone it's not some sort of osmosis. You don't pick it up by contagion the way we're supposed to pick up this virus thing. Okay? That's not the way it works. Christ and Christ alone is able to save the sinner. Christ and Christ alone was able to cure the leper. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? Thou must save, and thou alone. You know the hymn. Jesus is able to save us, and he alone is able to save us. And finally, Jesus is willing. He is willing. See, the leper didn't have to come and present a legal argument or a theological treatise. He kneeled and was humbly begging for a cure. And what are we told? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what Paul writes to the Romans. Once again, the hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. It's not a graduate course. It's simply coming, submitting oneself, kneeling, and knowing that he can heal. Spurgeon plays out on this a little bit, imagining, as it were, the various reactions of spiritual lepers to the offer of healing. In other words, those who do not close the transaction, as it were. he says some of them don't believe they ever can be healed. You hear this and you despair and you say, that's a great story, but it's not for me because you don't know what I've done. Well, actually, Jesus does know what you've done, and he still offers to heal you. Or they find a church which simply blurs over the distinction so that doesn't become an issue anymore. Some people don't believe they ever can be healed, so they either despair or they think that they will just bypass that step and carry on. Some people are indifferent. They think it just doesn't matter to them. They just carry on as if this doesn't matter until it's too late. Some people actually out and out love their leprosy. You think that's crazy, don't you? But they do. And they seek to avoid the decision which is put before them by the offer of the gospel. Let me give you an example. Years ago, there was a popular psychology book called Games People Play. Remember that one? It was about psychological games. And there was a spinoff from it called Games Alcoholics Play. And one of the games in that book, Games Alcoholics Play, was called Drunk and Proud, which is pretty much what it sounds like. The idea that someone knows he's got a problem, he knows he's a drunk, but bless it, that's who I am, and I'm proud to be a drunk. That's someone who loves his leprosy and doesn't want to be cured of it. And so every time the offer of cure is put before a person like that in the words of the gospel, they will find a reason not to receive it. And some love the company of fellow lepers more than the company of the godly. Why is that? Well, that's definitely the work of the devil, because the devil blinds the eyes of such folk to the real joys of heaven. And he says, look at this shiny thing I've got for you here in this world. And also, that could be even worse if the godly are unwelcoming, which we know sometimes happens. So that's a caution to us. If lepers are more fun to get along with than the godly, there's a problem, isn't there? And the leper will not seek to be cleansed. The leper was cleansed by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Bible declares that we are justified, made right with God, saved by Christ alone, received by faith alone. Two things to wrap it up. First Spurgeon, then Hollywood. I know that's backwards, but we'll do it that way anyways. Here, one more time from Spurgeon. To believe that Jesus has saved you when you see the signs of it is the result of reason. But to trust him to cleanse you while you are still defiled with sin, this is the essence of saving faith. Only Jesus can do it, but he can do it. Do it himself alone, do it now, do it in you, do it with a word. Jesus is God's ultimatum of salvation, the unique hope of guilty men both as to pardon and renewal. Now, Hollywood. Remember Ben-Hur? If you've seen the movie. At the conclusion of it, Christ is hanging on the cross. The world has gone dark because the sun has hid its face. The storm breaks. And somehow or other, even with the relatively primitive cinematography of that day, the camera imagines the view of a raindrop falling from heaven, all the way to the puddles that are forming around the base of the cross. And the one raindrop becomes many, and it becomes a flood, and the waters are starting to wash away as the thunder rolls. And Ben-Hur's mother and sister, having come forth from the caves, are washed by that rain, and their leprosy is washed away. Is that theologically precise and accurate? No, not necessarily. But as the music builds, his sister says to his mother, I'm not afraid anymore. Now, is that theologically precise? Is it finely tuned doctrine? Of course not. But it's a picture of the healing that was taking place as Jesus hung on the cross. The leprosy was washed away. Sin was dealt with. It was accomplished. And as he cried from the cross, it is finished. Amen. Father, how much we need a reminder of this. How much it gets lost in our philosophy and in our theology even, and in our churchiness, and heaven knows in the warp and woof and noise of this world. Simplify us again, Father, to that true gospel. The only hope of sinners, the only cure of spiritual lepers. Father, the leper was sent to the priests, not because they could effect a cure, but to tell them that the true priest was here, the one who is prophet, priest, and king. Simplify us in that message, in that gospel. Revive your church, I pray, Father. Free it from politics. Get us back to the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified, that we might be priests to this world. That's what your word calls us. That we might be a nation of priests to this world, holding forth the good news of salvation. We pray that in this time of uncertainty and confusion and conflict at every level and in every sense, Father, you would have mercy. You would grant to us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the divine wisdom to know the difference. And your word tells us that if we ask for wisdom, not doubting, you shall give it. Father, give us such wisdom that we might stand amidst the wreck of worlds, looking up and recognizing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Father, may the gospel go forth from this house, from this place, by our comings and goings, our speaking and our listening in this world, according to your perfect plan. Use this people, this church, this congregation, this gathering, as you will. And remind us ever to give you thanks in all things, for it is the touch of Jesus which has brought us out of darkness into light. Hear the prayers now of your people in this place and time.